Well, take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Psalm 18. We're finishing Psalm 18 this morning. This morning we're going to read 46 through 50. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. Psalm 18, verses 46 through 50. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. In Psalm 18, we have poetically described through David's life the totality of salvation. In the first 32 verses, you see justification. God rescues David because God delighted in David. And as God rescues David, he also makes David blameless. Here is justification. We are not only forgiven of our sins, but we are declared righteous or blameless. Then sanctification comes through verse 45. God rescues David for a purpose. He trains David so that David would fight his enemies. And the last part of the psalm focuses on glorification. And in the last section, we see, as we saw in the other sections, that all parts of salvation result in praise. Praise to God for his actions. Praise to God for doing what we are incapable of doing. We praise God for his rescue. We praise God that he declares us blameless. We praise God for training us to fight. We praise God for giving us victory, and therefore we rightly praise God for glorification. Justification, most comprehend. We understand rescue, and we also understand justice, and we also understand being declared blameless. Sanctification, we not only mostly comprehend, but we experience it. We see how God is training us throughout all of our lives. He saves us so that we do what he commands. And yes, we struggle in sanctification, and there are events that unfold in our lives that we're not too sure why. But we know, as Scripture declares, it is for our good. David reveals these struggles in other psalms, as we're going to see. David cries out amid his sanctification, "Why, Lord?" We understand. And just like David, when we look back on our life, we can see, though oftentimes dimly, we see sanctification happening. Glorification, on the other hand, glorification is mysterious, because we look at ourselves and we look at God's church, and rarely do we see glory. We know ourselves, we know our struggles, we know our sins, we know our failings. We know that we neglect duties, and we also know that we neglect others. We also know that we're kind of half-hearted in our faith most of the time. And we are haunted. And then we expand our vision out to the church and we discover that the church is full of people just like us. And so in the visible church, there is disappointment. There is frustration. As Paul declares in Romans 7, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." I'm going to be rather Southern Baptist this morning. Can I get an amen to that? This verse is all too real for us and the visible church. And so when it comes to glorification, let's be honest. It's like a fairy tale. It seems too fanciful. There's squabbles, there's infighting, there's disagreements, there's scandal. There's things and individuals neglected. How are we ever glorified? And David, in these last five verses, lays out not simply what glorification is, but how it is done. And so this morning, I want us to look at the basis of glorification, the actions of glorification, and the result of glorification. The basis of glorification, the actions of glorification, and the result of glorification. The basis of glorification is immediate in verse 46. The Lord lives and blessed be my rock. Glorification, like sanctification and justification, does not find its basis in us. Praise God. Glorification, like sanctification and justification, is focused on God. David declares this with his opening statement, "The Lord lives." Because the Lord lives, David is justified. Because the Lord lives, David is sanctified. Because the Lord lives, David is glorified. Now, simply saying the Lord lives is not good enough. Because you and I live, and we are feeble and frail. Age and sickness easily reveal our weaknesses. Unexpected circumstances reveal our weaknesses. We're easily distracted and we're easily overcome. So David further describes his God. God is his rock. It is the image of one who is immovable. And to this day, rock is associated with hardness. No one wants a rock for a pillow or a mattress, but everyone wants a rock for the foundation of their dream home. God lives, and he is David's rock. David connects God to an object that can withstand the forces of creation and time itself. No one has ever seen the Rockies and thought, "Wow, look at that display of colossal frailty and weakness." No. You look at a mountain and you are overcome with its strength, its endurance, and its majestic qualities. It towers above you. It screams of being immovable. And David declares, his God is his rock. And then David goes on to describe this living rock. It is God who gives David vengeance and subdues peoples before David. That the living God is one so strong that all who attack David are subdued by David's God for David. In verse 48, David's rock delivers and rescues David from all his enemies. David, in these last verses, is poetically describing what you and I call God's omnipotence. David's living Lord, who is his rock, is all-powerful. This is the basis for David's glorification. And for you and I, rightly, we think of the cross. And we do so because of Colossians 2, where we are told that Christ disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. He has done what David could not. Therefore, he is a greater king. David declares in Psalm 18 that he's not going to be glorified because he did the right thing or abstained from the bad things. This is the result of sanctification. It's not the basis of his glorification. David's glorification is based on God alone, just as his justification and sanctification. And so it is with all God's people. Our glorification is not the result of what you do or don't do, but solely on God being your rock. God is the source of all of your salvation, and therefore we are glorified based on God. The Apostle Paul, centuries later, will put it this way in Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, listen, he also glorified, past tense. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? David looked to the living Lord who is his rock and says, it is you who glorifies me, and it is fitting that therefore Paul points us to the same rock through Christ. Christ Jesus, who has died and has risen again, is our rock. The one who was triumphant over sin, death, our flesh, and the devil is the one who has glorified us. So the basis of glorification is always the triune God and what he has done. And that brings us to the actions of glorification. And in Psalm 18, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reveals two actions that occur in glorification. The first is the most obvious. We will be glorified. In glorification, God exalts his people. We see this in verses 48 and 50. God exalts his people, and specifically he does this through exalting his king. The first act of glorification is exaltation. The act of being exalted. And rightly we delight in it. David plucked David from his enemies. God plucked David from his enemies. God made David blameless. God trained David to fight. And God changed David's status. In the New Testament, glorification is all about being raised up. First, Christ our head is raised up. We can think of Philippians 2, the Christ hymn, where it declares that because of what Christ did, the Father has exalted him and given him a name above all others, so that at his name every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. In the New Testament, glorification always has Christ in focus. Christ is glorified. Christ is exalted, and this is key. Therefore, so is his body, the church. In Ephesians 5, Christ is sanctifying his bride, the church, to present her without spot or blemish, a glorified bride. The church shares in the glory of Christ because of our union with our King. Christ gets glorified, and therefore all united to Christ are also glorified. And one of the places where this is clearly depicted is Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John sees a vision of the New Jerusalem, the glorified church, and listen to how he describes it in verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. The New Jerusalem, the glorified church, the elect of God, is described as glorious, not due to anything in itself, but solely because it has the glory of God. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because John 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he asks his Father that all who believe in him see his glory and share in his glory. The only way you and I are ever exalted is that Christ is exalted. And if Christ is exalted, then, beloved, so are we. It is done completely external from us. It is never dependent on us, praise God. It is solely the work of God based upon the perfection of Christ. Think of how secure that makes your glorification. So then Paul in Romans 8 can use past tense glorified. Because your glorification is not dependent on you, it's dependent on Christ. And Christ, having risen from the dead, shows he is now exalted. And so the church is now glorified. Now, granted, that doesn't take away any of the mystery, does it? But now it's a beautiful mystery. Now it's a mystery full of hope. The first action of glorification is being exalted. And Scripture reveals that all who are united to Christ by faith are glorified because our head and king has been exalted. Now, this leads to a second action that always accompanies the first. For God's people to be exalted through their king, there must be judgment. In this psalm, for David to be exalted, his enemies must be subdued. David couldn't be king, and his adversaries also be kings and queens. Now, for David, this brings difficulty, doesn't it? Think of his own life. Let me just mention one. For David to be king, Absalom, his thirdborn, could not also be king. And there had to be judgment. And you know, in that judgment, Absalom dies so that the rightful king is glorified. For there to be glorification, there must be judgment. God does not look upon a neutral creation and say, these I will exalt, these I will leave alone, and these I will demote. That is never found in Scripture. Scripture shows that His creation, those who bear His image, humanity, oppose their Creator. There's no neutrality found in humanity. We defy our Creator on our own, and God in love saves some who oppose Him. As God saves some through Christ, they are exalted because their King is exalted. And those who He does not exalt through Christ are judged because they remain in opposition to Him. For God to save those that He exalts in Christ, you must understand there is not an absence of judgment, But Christ took upon our judgment. That is the cross. And for the rest, they remain condemned. Their opposition to Christ, to what He has done, reveals their condemnation. Beloved, judgment is always part of glorification. God judges sin. And those who are redeemed by His Son receive mercy in Christ because Christ paid our judgment. But for those who do not acknowledge Christ as King, they remain condemned and will be judged. In glorification, God is the one who glorifies. He is the one who exalts. He is the one who judges. And this brings us to the result of glorification. In these closing verses, what is most obvious, as with the rest of the psalm, is praise. David praised God for what God had done. David is loved by God, and so David worships God. Glorification results in worship. And yet here, you and I must be careful not to narrow worship. In verse 49, it declares that God will be praised among the nations, and it even mentions singing. It seems so straightforward until you get to Romans 15. In Romans 15, the Holy Spirit throws a deliberate twist to broaden our minds. Christ is the fulfillment of all of this psalm, but most specifically, verse 49. And that fulfillment is not found in singing, but the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit, through Romans 15, broadens our narrow understanding of praise. The result of glorification is praise to God that is directly linked through Christ to the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're prepared for this because in Romans, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, first says this in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Praise for God is not simply to be done in song, but in presenting our whole bodies to God as worship. And beloved, Paul is not going off on a tangent here in Romans, but he's bringing you back to the law, specifically Deuteronomy, and that's why I mentioned it this morning. In Deuteronomy, you discover to fulfill the law of God, God's people must live a life where all of their life is focused on God. From everyday chores to heroic acts of faith, everything that they do is to be focused on God. And in doing so, they are praising God. He is first in their thoughts, so He is first in their hearts, so every action and thought is praise to God. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sums up all of Deuteronomy in Romans 12 and 15. Our lives are to be acts of worship and praise. We are to praise God in our work, in our leisure, in our conversations, and especially in speaking of His salvation so that the gospel goes to the Gentiles, as Romans 15 reveals. And the result is that God will be praised among the Gentiles as the gospel goes forth. Now, beloved, this is one reason I love being Presbyterian. Because our church government constantly reminds us of this. When I was congregational, the focus was the local body. Oh, of course, there were other churches. But it was about the local body, about me, my family, my church. That's it. But being Presbyterian, the focus primarily is on the presbytery. All ministers are not members of the local congregation, but presbytery, the geographical region that contains local congregations. A constant reminder that the gospel is to go forth. A church is not allowed to be in word, but always with a view the gospel is to go forth. Right praise of God means we want the gospel to go forth. That's why I'm so excited that you get to be ministered by Randy this evening. Randy, who we've been praying for, Randy, who's been serving overseas, gets to now minister to you. You this evening get to experience the gospel going forth. This is the beauty of the Presbyterian polity. A constant reminder, the local church is not the be-all and end-all, because the gospel always declares it must go forth. So we must be involved in missions, and we must be involved in church planting. Because the gospel is to always be going forth, so that the Gentiles praise God. And you and I are living proof of that, because we're all Gentiles. The result of glorification is that there will be praise, not only in corporate worship, but that praise will then go to our homes, and then it will go to our neighborhoods, and then it will go to our communities, and then it will go to provinces, and then it goes to nations. How I treat my spouse should show praise to God. How I treat my children should show praise to God. Same for my siblings, my coworkers, and my neighbors. How I respond to all made in God's image should show praise to God. The respect I give, the service rendered, all of it should show praise to God. The result of glorification, beloved, doesn't wait for Christ's return, but it begins now as a people exalt God through the salvation of Christ by word and deed, living lives that bring glory to God. Corporate worship is what fuels this praise. This is why we encourage session, encourage you, come morning and evening, get fueled up so that as you go out into your week, you live a life of praise in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community. And then you come back at the beginning of a new week and get fueled up to go back and do the same. And as we do so, God works through His church that is praising Him in word and deed to spread His glory, to increase His kingdom. And let me give you an illustration to ponder. In the 1800s, two states got together and formed a synod. And at the time, there was huge conflict in the states. That synod grew to encompass all of America and Canada. That synod has spawned two synods in Mexico, one synod in Pakistan, and now one synod in Canada, and their hopes to establish a synod in Africa. From one small synod in the Carolinas has established five so far, working on number six. This is the result of the praise of God. Our own new synod is the result of the praise of God. And we are commanded to continue in that praise. And so, beloved, don't restrict praise to singing. Of course we are to sing, but praise is to be so much more. Praise is to be how we respond to one another and how we respond to the world, because our King has been glorified. And therefore, so are we, even though we struggle with sin now. And so, beloved, to close, let me ask you, actually, profess Christ. Are our lives ones of praise? If we settled for a very narrow definition of praise that is only about song. Because the Bible never does. It is about the totality of who you are, where God has placed you. And God says when His people praise Him, His gospel goes forth. That's our hope. Do we praise God? And I hope and pray all of us can say yes. But if not, repent. Confess that you have a life that lacks praise, and pray for the Spirit to give you a heart and mind that delight in the God who has glorified you through Christ. And He will do it. Let us pray. Most merciful God, I praise you and thank you for the challenge of Psalm 18. I thank you and praise you for the truth that is revealed. God, you are the one who justifies. You are the one who sanctifies. You are the one who glorifies. And because you have exalted Christ, you have exalted all who hope in him. And so I pray that we would continue living lives of praise. Lives that through word and deed people see their hope is in their King, and their King is Christ. Most merciful God, I praise you for what you have done within our church, what you have done within our presbytery, what you have done within our synod, and I pray that you would continue to use us as we praise you in word and deed so that the gospel will go forth throughout Canada and beyond. So that all who are yours will hear of your glorious salvation and believe in Christ. Receive glory and honor and praise, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.